My intent is that we will continue on with the life and ministry of Jesus. So if you want to turn to Matthew 15, we're in chapter 29. That's where we're going to start. So Matthew 15, verse 29. Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on a mountain and sat down. The multitude came to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they had saw the mute speak, the lame made whole, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. So here's Jesus. He had been ministering. And then it says he departed. He departed from where he's ministering. And it's interesting. Okay? So it says he departed from there. And he skirted around the Sea of Galilee. So it's like he went on a journey. And he said, okay, we're going to walk along the seashore. And we're going to go down along the Sea of Galilee. We're going to go down, around, 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 around. We're going to keep going. And then we're going to go through the wilderness, and we're going to go up to a mountain. And then he sat down. He went to the middle of nowhere. Jesus just went to the middle of nowhere and sat down. Well, apparently he had an entourage, because it said the great multitudes came to him. Well, they would have had to have watched where he was going to come to him. They would have had to have seen him. So here's Jesus walking along, and then all of a sudden you can see this crowd of people start falling behind. And he goes up into this mountain, he sits down, you know. He was just walking. It doesn't say that he did any ministering during this time. It says he was walking. And he gets there, and then he sits down. And they came, and he sat down, and then the whole multitudes came to him. And so not only were they starting to follow him, but then they were gathering up all of those, the lame and the blind and the mute, the lame, you know, maybe some paralytics, who knows? And they followed Jesus into the wilderness with them. Jesus sat down, and then he began to heal them, began to minister to them. He began to show forth the goodness of God. You know, and I'm thinking this, actually, the ministry time probably would have been pretty easy for Jesus, because they're already showing faith. They're pursuing him into the middle of nowhere. It's not like he plopped down in the middle of the city where all the beggars and everything were and says, hey, do you guys want to be healed? He says they had to follow him. They had to pursue him. They had to find out where he was, and then they had to traverse over wilderness lands around the sea to get to him. Up a mountain. It says he sat down on the mountain. I'm sure that was really convenient for the blind and the lame, and the mute wouldn't have had a problem. Unless they happen to be lame too. And then there's lepers. There's usually always lepers wanting to get healed, and other people with sickness and disease. What about people who are paralytics? They're showing faith, and they get there, and Jesus starts healing them. And the people marveled. The multitude marveled when they saw the mute speak, the lame made whole, the lame walk, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. You know, they're seeing all the stories that they had been studying, and that they had heard their religious leaders talking about, you know, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how he led them out in the wilderness, and how he provided food from heaven, and all this. And they're seeing miracles happen. And they're glorifying God. This is a tremendous, awesome time. And Jesus is teaching them as they're going, because he went and taught about the kingdom everywhere he went. He taught them about God. He taught them about goodness. He taught them about what he talks about in Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, and blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus went around and taught about all these things, about how he fulfills the law, how murder starts in our hearts, how we should love one another and we should care for people. This is what he taught. He taught about the kingdom. He taught about God. And as he's teaching all of that, now I got to get back to my scripture because we're going to keep reading. He's doing all that. They're glorifying God. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me for 3 days and have eaten nothing. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Revival's happening. Plain and simple. Revival's happening. Miracles are happening. People are glorifying God. Their lives are being changed. They're seeing the manifestation. And they were there for 3 days. It's not like they went home to sleep at night. They're in the wilderness. They all just plopped down, took a nap, fell asleep. Who knows how long Jesus ministered? I mean, I'm guessing probably night fell and they probably stopped. So from sun up to sundown, he's ministering. He's teaching, he's preaching, he's healing, he's delivering people, he's setting people free. For 3 days. 3 days, not 3 nights, not nightly meetings, all day long. For 3 days long, they're doing this. And he says, I have compassion on them because they've continued with me for 3 days. They have nothing to eat. So they didn't have food with them. And they're just there, listening to Jesus in the presence of God. And his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such multitude? This has happened before, just to remind you. It wasn't too long ago. There was the 5,000 with, you know, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Took that, fed the multitude. 5,000 men had 12 baskets left over. And they're in the wilderness, and they said, well, where are we going to get enough? Sometimes we're a little slow. Sometimes we're a little dense. God does something, and then we think, God, how are we going to do this? How's this? God, I don't know how you're going to provide for me. I don't know. I don't know where it's going to come from. God, I don't know what to do next. I don't know how I'm going to know what to do next. But God has already shown that he can show us, that he can teach us, that he can provide for us, that he can save us, that he can deliver us, that he can set us free. God, you've set me free from this thing, but I don't know if I can be set free from this. But I already did that. I can do this. Well, what if I fail again? Well, I can do it again. And again, and again. Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? So, 7 and a few little fish. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to the disciples. The disciples gave them to the multitude so that they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of fragments that were left over. I mean, how is that even possible? Now those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children, and they sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. It's hard for us to imagine the miraculous. I mean, just in reading that you'd have 7 loaves and a few fish, and you feed 4,000 individuals, it staggers the mind to consider the possibility. How? How? He's God. That's how. But that doesn't explain how. Well, of course not. He's God. We couldn't comprehend how. We can't understand a lot of the way God operates. That's why it's by faith. It's not about us understanding. When I talk about God providing, that God wants to provide, He wants to be all sufficient, He's not asking for you to understand. He's asking for you to believe. Well, how are you going to do it? He doesn't want you to figure out how to do it. He wants you to believe. Well, God, you said that we'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. How am I going to do that? He's not telling you, He's not saying to you, okay, this is exactly how, He says, trust me, have faith that I can do it. Well, I don't know what to say to my coworker. I don't know what to say to my family. I want them to hear the gospel. I want them to know the love of God. But I don't know what to say. I don't know what I'm supposed to say. Trust me. I know what I'm doing. But what if I say the wrong thing? Well, there's this great thing called an apology. And it has miraculous powers that when we make mistakes, it's like a magic word. Here's the magic word. I'm sorry. I made a mistake. Believe it or not, when we've done something wrong, saying I'm sorry unlocks the power of God in a situation. Because we've made a mess of it. And when we acknowledge that we've made a mess, then we humble ourselves before God. We humble ourselves in the situation. And what did God say? He said, if we will humble ourselves, He will exalt us. It's not about our ability. It's not about our greatness. It's not about your capability. It's about His ability in us. And if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if you've received Him as your Lord and Savior, the Spirit of God, the seed of God is inside of you. The potential of creation resides in you. And we access that potential of creation by being obedient to the Spirit of creation in us. That means we got to get our brains out of the way a lot of time, because our brains can't comprehend the greatness and the majesty and the glory and the goodness of God. Because our brains want to think about that which is good and evil. That which is good and evil. But when our hearts are born again, we come into that relationship with God, and we, inside of us, we know the all-sufficiency of God. When you've been born again, there is a knowledge of the living one, a knowledge of Christ that is in you. You know that He is all-sufficient. Well, yeah, your brain's getting in the way. But your heart knows that God loves you. Your heart knows that God has good plans for you. Your heart knows that God is able to bail you out and help you out and see you through and cause you to overcome in every circumstance and situation. There is nothing that God can't see you through. Nothing. It doesn't matter how difficult. It actually doesn't matter how dumb a situation you've gotten yourself into. The Holy Spirit can get you out of it. He can lead you through and cause you to be an overcomer. Because He loves you. Because He cares for you. Because He wants you to be blessed and to be a blessing. Here's the people of God come to hear, the Israelites who have had a covenant with God, coming to this great and mighty man who certainly is a prophet and is possibly the Messiah. And they're seeing the miracles and they're like, this has got to be the guy. And they hear him talking and he says, I'm the Son of God. Jesus did actually say it, not in so many words, but that's why the Pharisees and the Sadducees hated him and wanted to kill him, because he did equate himself with God. He said, "What if you've seen me, you've seen God." I mean, that's... But here they are, they're seeing God in action. He says, what you see me do is what God's doing. What you hear me speaking is what God is saying. Because he says, I only do what my Father does, and I only say what my Father says. So here you see him healing, delivering, set people free, and then he wants to provide for them. Because he doesn't want them to go away faint. One of the things that struck me about this passage was the idea of, here's a revival going on, and Jesus, after 3 days, is sending them away. Why not just keep going? Revivals always end. Revivals always end. Miraculous manifestations of God always end. I don't believe that they're actually meant to be forever. It's something that God does for a period of time to get people's attention, to show forth his goodness, to show forth his glory. But then he wants to feed us with some solid food, to provide us with some sustenance so that we don't grow weary on the way. Miracles and signs and wonders are awesome, and they will happen, and they will come. We will have them here. We will see people healed. We will see people delivered. We'll see people set free. We may even see somebody raised from the dead. Who knows? It's possible. The word says it's possible. But he says we should see signs and wonders. When the word is preached, we should see signs and wonders. I expect to see signs and wonders. And we'll see them happen. But they're not going to happen all the time. It doesn't have to. It's not what it's about. It's not about the signs and wonders. It's not about the miracles. It's about Jesus, who is the bread from heaven. And he fed them on the bread. He provided for them. And then he sent them away. But God wants to, when we go into these situations where we're seeing miracles and signs and wonders, are we just going to see something exciting? Are we there to get provisions? Are we there to let God teach us and instruct us in the ways of God and fill us and feed us on his goodness so that we have something when we walk away, so we're not running to the next exciting thing, the next miracle, the next revival meeting, but that we're walking on the path that God has laid out for us in our lives? But we're sustained because it's not just the exciting things, but it's him. It's the fullness of him. We can go from thing to thing to thing and never truly, I've seen it, I've seen people do it. They go from this meeting to this meeting to this meeting to this meeting to this meeting. You know, this revival, this prayer meeting, that outreach, and this and that and the other thing. But they don't grow because they're only going to see the exciting and they're never going there to consume the food, that which God is providing, which is Christ. It's always him. It's always learning about who he is, learning about his goodness, his righteousness, about his character. Do we take it away? When we leave, do we take away Christ with us? Or do we just go, oh, that was so exciting and fun? There's nothing wrong with the fun and exciting. But do we take Jesus with us when we go? This is like those times in life, you can't live your life from party to party to party to party. I know some people try to, but you can't do it. It's a very unfulfilled life. There's no substance to your life. From one exciting thing to the next exciting things. And all you end up being is an empty vessel. Looking to be filled with the next cheap wine. But God's wanting to satisfy us with the good things. He's wanting to fill us to full with Him, with the bread of life. You know, sometimes you need to go away with a big chunk of meat and just chew on it for a long time. That'll keep you going for a long time. Whenever you go to these meetings, whenever you come to any meeting, open your heart to find out what God wants to speak to you. Because I could be talking, what I'm talking about today could totally be something different than what God's talking to your heart about. That's the amazing thing about the Holy Spirit, is that He speaks on many different levels. And He wants us all to grow at whatever level we're at and to move forward. From where we're at right now, God wants us to take a step forward in Him to become more than we currently are. Ephesians 5, 13, 17. No, 15 through 17. Seeing then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the purpose of revival meetings? We're supposed to be wise in understanding what the will of the Lord is. The point of revival meetings is to encourage us and cause us to be uplifted in the things of God. It's not something that's meant to sustain us forever. The Word is what sustains us. Jesus is who sustains us. And His teachings are what gives us substance, causing us to be wise. We need to not be unwise. Last week we had a word. And I want to read it to you. I don't know if everybody was here, but those of you that weren't, you can hear this. Last week, this is the word that came. So shall it be from here that a river shall flow through the land, watering the ground and producing much fruit and much harvest. Do not look to the natural, do not look to your own ways or your own abilities, but trust in me, for I know the way water flows and how to water the land. Great are the gifts that I have bestowed in this body, and I will use them to my advantage so my name is glorified in the earth. I desire to use you. Do not think that I make it difficult, but I make it easy. Just listen to me and I will guide you right. And I will show you the way and you will see great things. Because I desire that my word would bring forth an abundant harvest, not a pitiful, meager harvest, but a bountiful harvest. Trust me and you will see it. The Lord's wanting to do things in this church. And if God's wanting to do things with this church, it means you. Because the building's just a building. You're the church. You're the important thing. And God wants to cause a river to flow out of this church, means out of you, into the area, into the people, into the community. And he knows how to do it, and he's put gifts in each one of us, and he wants to show you how to use them. But we need to be willing to submit ourselves to what God is saying and trust him. And he said, don't think that I'm making it difficult. I make it easy. Sometimes we think that it's difficult to operate in the Spirit, in the gifts. It's not. He's not trying to make it difficult. We just have to trust him. He knows what he's doing. It's about listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us and doing it. Well, how do I know what the Holy Spirit is saying? Well, you can ask him. And then when you hear him say something, then you follow it out. If it doesn't happen, you missed it. And you do it again. 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 Until you begin to understand. Oh, this is me. This is me thinking. This is the Holy Spirit speaking. There is a fine line between me thinking and the Holy Spirit speaking. That's why it says the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between soul and spirit. We can use the word of God to divide. We can take a look at, okay, this is what I'm thinking. And we can take a look at the word, and the word says, no, that's not right. Well, then we know that's soul. And we can take a look at this, and we say, no, that's in keeping with the word, that's spirit. So we can use the word. But we only learn by doing. Well, we learn best by doing. At some point, you got to do. You can study something all you want. But until you do it, until you begin to choose to listen to the Spirit of God and act upon it, then it's only a theory. I want to encourage you to begin to ask the Holy Spirit what he wants you to do. Because he said, trust me, for I know the way the water flows and how to water the land. Trust him to lead you and guide you, to plant the word, to share the word, to share love, to share kindness. It's not always about going and standing in the middle of Walmart and preaching a salvation message. You know, sometimes it's just talking to the gal at the bank. Just saying, hey, how's your day going? You know what? God bless you. You have a wonderful day. Or you get that person who's yelling at you because you cut them off. Say, listen, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I didn't mean any harm by it. I just wasn't paying attention. You know what? God loves you. That'll stun them. Instead of being, you, rah, 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 you're in my way. Soft answer turns away wrath. Use the word. Use the truth. Let the Spirit of God remind you, show you, teach you, instruct you, guide you. Because that's what he's there for. That's what the Spirit of God is there for. To help us. You know, when you have a problem with your account or something important and you need to get information taken care of, where do you go? The helpline. You go to the helpline. When you have a problem, when you have a difficulty and you don't know what to do, you go to the helpline. Cry out to God because his Holy Spirit is here to help us. I don't know what happened, Lord. Everything just all of a sudden went wrong. I don't know what I need to do. Well, you need to spend some time worshiping me. Okay, I can do that. First, make sure you're plugged in. It's always the first thing you check. Make sure you're plugged in. But God wants us to listen to him because he has the answers. And it's all of us, every single one of us, can access the Spirit of God. What you see me do, you can do. What I see you do, I can do. I'm not really any more special than you. I just have a responsibility that you don't. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us with an everlasting love. Thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus to set us free. Thank you, Father, that you sent the Holy Spirit to be our helper and our guide. Thank you, Father, that you're wanting to water the land in this area, that you're wanting to bring forth a harvest. Not a meager harvest, but an abundant harvest. We thank you, Lord. We want to partner with you in this harvest. We want to be about your business. We want to be doing what you want to do. We want to see your name glorified, and we want to see your kingdom advanced. And we just trust you to lead us and guide us by your Spirit. That you will glorify the name of Jesus. And that we will see miracles and signs and wonders because your word says so. And we just thank you for it. And we give you glory and honor today. In Jesus' name, amen.